Welcome to our Matthew series, Revival Begins With You, Lesson 13. It's very exciting, isn't it, to grab hold of the concept of personal revival and begin to actually grow in the Lord. It's very, very exciting. And as we explore God's Word, we see so many areas in it that we might have glossed over. And it's those glossing over areas is why we need to be revived. That's why we fall into a state of compromise, because we're not aware of the challenges of God's Word, of what He's actually expecting of us as we follow Him. We're not aware. We have just a very fuzzy idea of what the Bible says. But as we explore it carefully, we see, wow, God wants our lives to be radically transformed. He wants us to become like Jesus. Wow, that's a very high standard, but it's one that He really wants us to pursue. He wants to make us to be conformed to His image. So we're going to go over and finish up the Beatitudes today. I know it's kind of a shock that we'd be coming toward the end of the Beatitudes. We're going to finish up with the last one today. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless this time that we have together. We ask you to bless your word. We ask you to make it alive to us. We ask you to speak to us yourself, Lord, for you have the words of life. May your words and your spirit enable us to be conformed to your image. Help us to grow more like you. Please keep the spark alive in us of wanting to be revived. Please keep the commitment alive in us as we have committed to seek you earnestly. Lord, let us seek you night and day. Let us hold fast, Lord, to our commitment that you might become preeminent in our lives. Thank you for this day and for this time. In Jesus' name. Okay. Now, there's a reason that the Lord put this beatitude last. He put this at the very bottom of the list of beatitudes, and the reason that He did that was to give us encouragement. Because He knew that by the time we got to the last beatitude, we would need encouragement. He knew that we would need some help, because if we begin to practice the first beatitudes, all the other ones, if we begin to practice them, there are certain inevitable consequences that will follow coming into conformity with this most powerful and pertinent part of the scripture. And the inevitable consequence of reading the Sermon on the Mount and of putting it into practice is this: all kinds of opposition will break out, all kinds of criticism, all kinds of flack will come, will be directed towards you. And you will begin to feel singled out belittled. And you will just feel personally attacked as you begin to follow the other Beatitudes. And so the Lord put this one last, so it might be an encouragement to us, so that we would know in advance that as we begin to follow the Lord, that people will oppose us and persecution will follow. And He gives us this great encouragement that we would persevere, so we wouldn't be caught off guard. And so many people who get involved with the discipleship program, you know, they start to get criticized in ways they didn't even ever think about before. And if you're prepared for it, it helps. And that's what the Lord's doing here. He's preparing his people for this so that they won't be caught by surprise. Now, the question is, why would we be hated by all for following after someone who is full of gentleness and mercy and love, compassion? Why would men speak all manner of evil against us if we're following after someone who is so beautiful, who is so wonderful? Why would that create such a backlash? And that's really a good question, because it doesn't make sense. Because God's the most lovable person. He's the most lovable person there ever has been. But if we follow after him, everybody will criticize us. And so to understand that, let's go over to Luke 16, 15, where we see the Pharisees are in a debate, a confrontation with Jesus, and says they were scoffing at him. And his response is, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." What is highly esteemed among men is detestable to God. Okay? So the things that the world esteems are things which God considers detestable because they're ridiculous, because they have absolutely no value to them. The things that men pursue, that they chase after, the things that they consider to be so important are things which have no eternal value. And so from God's perspective, it's all futility. It's just useless pursuits. And so what God esteems is unacceptable to men. And so there's a great gulf in the direction that we're going. When we begin to follow God, we're going in a direction that is opposite of the world. So the world, what does the world esteem? The world very much esteems the wealthy. The world esteems the powerful, the successful, the beautiful. The world esteems and idolizes the winning ball players, all of our popular musicians. All these different things is what the world esteems and really runs after these things. Pretty much all the world in the Western culture runs after these idols and these people that we are esteeming, whether it's in the area of sports or entertainment or arts. We pretty much all idolize people and we esteem them. But God looks right through to their heart, like we were speaking in the last lesson, and he sees people who are bankrupt in their hearts. He sees people who have no eternal values. They have nothing that is that God esteems. And so God knows that these people who we esteem, he knows that they're perishing, and he knows that in a short while, even the memory of them will be cut off. Even the memory of all of these idols that we love so much will be gone. We won't even remember who they are. And so, uh, So that gives us good cause to think. conversely, what the Lord esteems, men despise. So what does God esteem? God esteems those who are lowly. He esteems those who are humble. He esteems those who are repentant. He esteems those who are becoming transparent. And so as we lower ourselves to become honest before God, openly confessing our inward flaws, so that we are despicable in our own sight and we're despicable in the sight of others. But that is who God esteems. As we humble ourselves before God, we start to be esteemed by God. We start to be esteemed by God. Isn't that an amazing thought? As we seek after following the Beatitudes, to become gentle, to become merciful, to become peacemakers, now we start to be esteemed by God, and we're known by heaven. We're known by God. We are known of Him. And the eyes of the great cloud of witnesses is on us. So the ones that are completely rejected by the world, that are totally overlooked by the world, are the ones where the great cloud of witnesses are just watching. They're watching some lowly person in the back of a church. The pastor doesn't even know that they're there. But God knows. God sees their heart, and He knows that they have a heart of humility before Him. And His heart and His eyes are directed toward that lowly one. And that's what I love about God. His ways are so contrary to the ways of men. And the only recorded instance of Jesus rejoicing is when He says, He looks up to heaven and He rejoices that God has hidden the things of the kingdom from those who are esteemed by the world and giving it to the children, to the babes, to those who are despised. And Jesus rejoices in the wisdom of God in doing this. So that's how great our God is. That's one of the reasons that we love Him. I love Him so much. So as we see what God esteems, now it becomes a lot more apparent to us the futility of all of our idols and the things that we esteem. We esteem today, we esteem, especially in Christian circles, I think more than in secular circles, we esteem filmmakers, we esteem movie production, we esteem actors, we have a great, great focus on all of these things, and we really honor and look up to the people who are successful in these areas. And you know, these things are, they're ugly to God. He sees the truth behind, He sees the hearts, He sees that how distracted everyone is by these things. So what's esteemed by us is not esteemed by God. So I say that to say this, that if we have the approval of the world, we need to be afraid. If we have the approval of the world at large, that needs to be a warning bell. It needs to be something that makes us alarmed, because it means that we are seeking after the same things as the world and the things that the world approves. So we are probably in great danger when we have the approval of men. And remember Luke 6, right? Which says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." For so their fathers spoke well of the false prophets. Right? Luke chapter 6. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So if you're seeking a career, those who are young people, you're seeking a career that will make you recognized by the world and esteemed by the world, it should make you a little bit careful, very careful, about what you're doing. Because if you're going to be approved by the world, it necessarily means that you're seeking after the things that the world approves. And that should be a very sobering thought, and should be a real guidepost in terms of directing our course to which way we should go as we plan out our career. So there's a built-in enmity that's between us and the world, between God and the world, a built-in enmity. And the Lord says that we will be hated by all. That we'll be hated by all. He promises it. And being hated is a stumbling block that many people can't get past. They can't get past this stumbling block of having the world not think well of us. And the reason is we all want to be liked, right? We all want to be loved. We all want to be esteemed. And so when the Lord says, you'll be hated by all on account of me, that is something that people can't tolerate. They can't get a hold of that. They're not willing to pay that price to follow after the Lord. It's a cost. It is a cost of discipleship. And it might seem like a very high cost. And it's very difficult to have people criticizing us and slandering us, saying all manner of evil about us. It's very difficult. And you just have to say, well, is God worth it? Is obtaining the approval of God worth taking the disapproval of the world? Is he worth this criticism to obtain him? And we say, yeah. Yeah, God is definitely worth. He's worth it. He's worth the price of being criticized. And you think, well, why are we being criticized? Because you might be seeking after the Lord in a very, very quiet way. You might be just taking this commitment at one of our concerts, or God has challenged you and you've taken hold of it, and you've decided to start seeking the Lord earnestly. And now, before you go to bed at night, you're turning off the TV and you're spending time reading the Bible. You're spending time in the morning reading and praying. And no one knows about it except you. And suddenly, you start to take flack. You start to take the heat. People start coming out of the woodwork with criticism toward you, and you become the object of abuse, even though you're doing it in the quietness of your own life, and you might not have told a single person that you've made a new commitment to seek after the Lord. And so you think, how can this be? How could even anybody even know? I didn't even tell anybody. Well, the reason that this happens is because there really is ruling principalities on the earth that are not God. There is more than God and the Holy Spirit and angels in the world. There is also the devil and demons in the world. In fact, Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. And so I love C.S. Lewis in his Space trilogy. He gives such a beautiful picture, not beautiful, but he gives such a clear picture of our present situation. He says he shows a picture that Lucifer was the ruling principality, the power that had God's authority to rule over the earth, and then our ruler fell and disobeyed God, and our planet fell into darkness, and yet still under the rule of a fallen prince. And so we are living in a world under a fallen prince, and that fallen prince despises God. Our fallen ruler hates God with a passion and is always trying to lash out at God, always trying to stab him. He is just full of a purple rage toward God. And you might say, why is he so mad at God and all that? Well, because his pride couldn't take the fact that when God was designing someone to rule with him, that he passed over Lucifer and he actually formed man. He actually formed man to become one with God. And he asked the angels to willingly submit to nurturing and raising these weak little humans that they might grow into sons and daughters of God. And so there's a reason that Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. And he can't touch God. He cannot access God to actually hurt him. And so he goes after God's people to try to wound God's heart. The quickest way to hurt somebody is to attack their kids. That will hurt them more than any way you could possibly hurt somebody is to hurt their kids. And so that's what the devil does. He lashes out and he abuses, and he is very, very harsh towards God's people in order to try to wound God and hurt him in any way he can. He hates God and he hates us because we are made in God's image. And he hates those who are following after God because they're starting to look like Jesus. They're starting to look like the Savior. And that makes them real. That makes the devil really angry. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the devil's ways and his tactics, because it's very pertinent to us. And that is, the devil is a master of subtlety. And he always works in subtle ways if he can, because subtle works. Subtle works. So let's say in a country where there's open persecution, what happens in a country that's openly persecuting Christians? Christianity thrives. It grows. It can't be contained. It just explodes. But in the countries where the devil uses subtlety, where he doesn't use open attack, but he uses subtlety, the whole society can be brought down, such as in the West, where we don't have open persecution, but instead we have an influx of all kinds of deceitful mentalities and entertainments and things that cause us to lose sight of the truth. And so he's able to bring down an entire hemisphere through subtlety and deceit, as opposed to outright opposition. So the devil's first choice is always subtlety. And so he likes to just gently and smoothly corral masses of people into his eternal dungeons without any ruffle or any twitch or commotion. He just wants to just gently guide and herd people into the pit. That's his preferred method. And I can't help but think of the persecution of the Jews during World War II, because we see when the Jews were slated for the extermination camps, not one of those poor prisoners was informed of what was about to happen to them. Instead, those prisoners who were on their way to be exterminated were told that they were going to be able to get a shower. They were going to go and get cleaned up. Some of them hadn't had a bath in 2 years. They were excited to go, and they were herded into a place that looked like a big shower room. And then out of the shower heads, there came the gas that killed them. And they went in there willingly. They willingly went, and they were quiet, and they just went in there because they were looking forward to that. So they were completely deceived unto death. And had anyone become alarmed or found out or sounded the alarm that, hey, that's a gas chamber and it's not a shower, now that person would have suddenly been the target for the heavies to come out. You know, the guys with guns would come out as soon as there was someone who sounded an alarm, and they'd just be taken right out. So anybody who was alerted, because if the alarm had been sounded, there would have been a pandemonium. There would have been pandemonium because they couldn't have contained the number of people they were trying to exterminate. Thousands and thousands. And had the word got out that they were going to their death, they would have just bolted. They would have bolted. They couldn't have contained them. They would have broken forth through the fences and everything, because they couldn't have been. The panic is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. So they're trying to keep them quiet. And that's exactly how the devil works. He tries to keep everything quiet, tries to keep everything under control, tries to keep everybody nice and deluded so that they have no idea that the direction they're going in is heading to hell. Keep everything quiet. Keep everybody assured. Keep everybody very comfortable. Now, if you want to hear a telling statistic, listen to this. They just conducted a poll in America, and they found that practically universally, of all those that were polled, everyone believed in heaven and hell. So despite everything, the secularization of everything, practically everyone believed in heaven and hell. And then they took a second poll and they asked, where do you think you're going? And for one person who thought they might go to hell, there was 120 who were positively assured they were going to heaven. Now, you see what that is? That's the fruit of deception. That's the fruit of the devil's subtleties and his master plan of keeping everybody very comfortably deluded. Because here's people who are not doing anything to pursue righteousness, and yet with this blind confidence that somehow they're perfectly okay. And we see this is the fruit of our popular talk shows and our Oprah shows, you know, and all of our light at the end of the tunnel thing. Every single person that dies has a euphoric feeling and they see a light. Well, that's begun to really work its deadly magic in people. They don't understand that that light could very easily be the light of the fires of hell. There's never any mention of anything fearful or hellish at all by anybody who has had an out-of-body experience on any of these talk shows. It's always a euphoric, confident feeling that they're just, you know, everything is good. And so this worked its way into so many people's psyches, and everybody thinks they're in a comfortable place and that there's nothing that they have to be alarmed about. And I have to confess that nowhere do we see that more clearly than in Canada, where we have such a great comfort. We have comfortable lifestyle. We have a standard of living that is beyond anything in the world, I think, that I've ever heard of. We have an amazing standard of living in Canada, and it's caused us to be so comfortable that we don't realize that we are being gently herded over to an abyss for eternity. And we're so deceived that we are just totally confident, though we never sought the Lord in our whole life, yet we have this insane confidence that we're good people and that we're going to heaven. Hey, we're Canadians, right? Of course, we got to go to heaven. And I say that jokingly, but that's the underlying mentality that's in practically everyone. This amazing, insane confidence that somehow we're okay. But we're not okay. And so as everybody is just quiet and obedient, then nothing is ruffled and everything is fine. But when a person gets hold of the Word of God and they begin to read it, and then they begin to put it into practice, and they begin to seek the Lord, this person is a troublemaker supreme. This is one who's been alerted. This is one who's sounding an alarm. This is one who could possibly cause a panic and a rout, and some people might escape the herding of people into the abyss. And so so the devil simply calls out his big guns. So as long as we are not seeking the Lord, we will be getting along pretty much a very fine, everybody will like us. But the minute we start to seek the Lord, suddenly people that will come out of the woodwork that will be criticizing us with a very strong criticism, a very strong, even hateful attitude, and they don't even know why. Like I said, we could be seeking God in the privacy of our house, but people will suddenly have this antagonism toward us, and it's stirred up by the principality, by the power of the prince of the power of the air, that just hates us because we're seeking the Lord. He just stirs up all kinds of flack around us to try to discourage us, to try to completely squash us so that we'll cease and desist. Now we got the big trial of our life. Now we got the big one, because as we are confronted with this intense criticism and even this hatred, now if we will say, whoa, and we will back off from pressing into God. If we will back off, the criticism will cease. It'll just melt away, and suddenly we're a good old boy again. And so we have this tremendous pressure to be conformed back to a neutral position. And if we start to seek the Lord again, the opposition will spring up again. And I know from firsthand experience, there was a time where I just got just tired of the flack. I just got tired of the fight and the opposition. And I just kind of let go of the my pursuit of God energetic way. Of course, I was still a Christian. Of course, I still did the regular things, but I wasn't seeking God with all my heart. And when I backed off from seeking God, man, I think for the first time of my life, everybody was friendly toward me. There was great camaraderie. Everything was great. I wasn't criticized. It was such a relief. But of course, because I love God, I couldn't live that way. And I just had to say, oh yeah, you know, I can't live without God. I'm just going to have to press back in. And I began to seek the Lord again. Suddenly, whew, that opposition went boom, right in my face. Just great, worse than before. And that is the price of being a follower of Jesus. It's the price. And if we give up, if we say we can't take the heat, that's where we're going to lose it. It's right there. That's why Jesus says 7 times in the letters to the churches, in Revelation 2 and 3. That's why he says seven times, to him who overcomes will be given to eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes, you'll be given a white stone with your name on it. Him who overcomes will be made pillars in the temple of our God. It's the overcoming of the opposition and the criticism and the hatred that will pour forth upon someone who is seeking the Lord. That's what we have to overcome. We have to overcome it, and it's not easy because God speaks quietly in our heart, and so his approval is awesome. But the people who are around us have human mouths, and they're right in our face, and it makes it seem really, really important to have their approval. And man, we see people crash and burn in this area all the time. So many people set out with such high expectations and hope and desire to serve God, and they come to one of our shows or they come to a revival meeting and they're caught on fire for God, and then the criticism starts and they fall away because they can't take the heat. And I'm here today to encourage you to press on, because the Lord is worth it. And that's why Jesus gives us this beatitude. And he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you. He gives us a strong encouragement. He said, if people are criticizing you for seeking the Lord, you are blessed of God. You have begun to be esteemed by the only one who matters. He gives us strong encouragement to press on. And I love in Luke, where we have the parallel Beatitudes in Luke. And Jesus's words in the Beatitudes in Luke are our response to being hammered, to being criticized and crushed by those around us. He says, is to leap for joy. He says to leap for joy. That's the proper response. Is to leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Leap for joy and rejoice. That's what Jesus prescribes to us. So that when we are facing this flak, and believe me, it's not the world in general that's going to be opposing you. Because first off, it wouldn't matter to you if the world opposed you. But we find that's not the case. The world actually respects Christians who have convictions and who stand for what they believe. If you testify to Christ in a non-Christian environment, people actually will respect you. It's not the non-Christians. The devil uses those who can hurt us. He uses those who are closest to us. He uses our own family. He uses people in our own fellowship. He uses people that we love in order to really get to us. And I'm not saying that they're evil people. I'm not saying that at all, because even Peter was used by the devil against Jesus, and yet we know Peter was greatly esteemed by God and became the cornerstone of the church. So it's not that they're wicked, but they can come under an influence, because the devil will always use those who can really get to us. And so it's really painful. It's not easy. But the Lord says the response is to rejoice and to leap for joy and to praise God in the midst of it. And that's the right response. Now, when it comes to praising God in the midst of the opposition, the way you are going to overcome, how you're going to become an overcomer when this opposition tries to squash the life out of you, the way you're going to be an overcomer is by following this word of God, this Jesus's beatitude, to rejoice and to leap for joy and to praise God in the midst of the flack. This is how we overcome And I say, praise God out loud. Speak his praises. Speak his name. Rejoice in God out loud. When you do that, when you're being crushed and criticized, you begin to say, Jesus, man, I love you. And we begin to speak out the promises of God. We begin to read his word out loud. We begin to recite his good word. Man, it sends shockwaves through the air. It sends shockwaves through the kingdom of darkness. It can't bear to hear the praise of God's name. And they actually scatter. The darkness will actually scatter before a child of God who refuses to succumb and refuses to go back and refuses to submit and presses on with God as they begin to praise God out loud and they begin to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I stand with you. Lord, I want to serve you. We begin to recite his promises that the Lord is my light and my salvation. I shall not fear. As we begin to speak these things out loud, man, the darkness, it parts, it scatters, and the light of God and its glory descends upon us, and its lightness begins to refresh us, and we start to become very victorious in the midst of the opposition. And so for those of you who are part of this discipleship program, I know you are already being squashed, and you've probably feel like a bug that's been stepped on. And for you, I say, press on. Do not give up. Do not go back. You can't go back. You can't go back because back is unspeakable. We can only go forward. And I like to think of life as being a gentle river. Life is like a gentle river that ends at a precipice at Niagara Falls. And as long as we are just coasting along, we're going along and everything is okay. But it leads to a precipice. And once we realize it goes to a precipice, what do? We pick up the oars and we start paddling. We start paddling furiously. That's where safety is in paddling upstream against the current. That's where safety is. And when we rest, when we can't take the flak anymore, when we can't take the heat anymore, when we just put down our oar, we're not sitting in one place. We're not just in some comfortable place. We're going downstream. The minute we're not rowing upstream, we're going down. There's no neutral place. There's no neutral place. We're either working hard, paddling upstream to safety, or else we are drifting down to the precipice. There's no neutral ground. So if you think everything is okay, if you got this comfortable little place where nobody's bothering you and you're still a Christian, no. It means that you're just resting on your oars and you're just going down. Ours is to be paddling upstream as furiously, as hard as we can. What is our paddles? Seeking God, seeking the Word, praying, rejoicing in God, pressing into the kingdom. And it gets to the point where these muscles grow, right? We got responder Luke in here. And after a while, if you keep doing something long enough, your muscles start to grow and you start to enjoy it. So he does things I could never do. I could never run 13 miles. I could run 0.13 miles, maybe, but not 13. But he can run it, not with ease, but he can definitely do it. And so we build up to it. Well, that's how it is with seeking God. Man, at first it's kind of hard to get those muscles going, but as you begin to practice, as you begin to implement it, as you begin to praise God and work out in the Spirit, you begin to get muscles and you begin to enjoy going upstream. You begin to enjoy going against the current, and it becomes very, very satisfying. So I want to really encourage everyone that the way may be tough, to follow after the Lord, but he has made a way, and he will sustain and help and strengthen anybody who has a sincere desire to seek after him. So press on, press on. Lord, please burn these words into our hearts, Lord. Burn your word into our hearts, that we might rejoice when we meet with opposition, that we might pray for those who persecute us. Thank you for that good word, Lord. For those who persecute us are very often the people we love the most. And so we surely don't want anyone to perish, Lord. And so grant to us a persevering spirit to press on in you, and also to pray for those who come against us. And Lord, that we might become the overcomers that you speak of in Revelation. So we thank you for this great encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. So that should give us plenty to discuss today, especially about there being things like being no neutral ground. You're either going forward in Christ or you're drifting back in Christ. You're not just sitting. There's no sitting. The opposition coming from people that we love. I'm sure everyone has had experience with that. So just bring all these things together in discussion. Think about them. And again, contact us if you have any comments or questions, things you'd like to interact with us about. And thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you on Matthew Lesson 14, Revival Begins With You.